from Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 24th day of May, 2023. And tonight, you know, he has no tolerance for people that will pick on old preachers. That's why they say, don't rile Kyle. Our producer is Kyle.
Hey, Pastor, I'm here for you.
I know you are. And way out yonder, there in Missouri, we have none other than the legendary, well, what can I say? My long-time co-host, the legendary, well, let me see. All right, we'll just say it's Pastor Joe.
It's getting a little deep in here. Another old pastor that is still preaching the Word of God the way he told us to preach it.
Yep, we're still doing it, aren't we? They tried to make us go away a long time ago, didn't they?
Yeah, longer than it we both care.
Yeah, we're still here already. Okay, we got a let down tonight, so we better get right after it. The title of the message was "The Pulpit is Responsible for It," and we're talking about Charles Finney in a sermon that he wrote called "The Decay of Conscience." Did you find those?
I sure did. In fact, I've got something that I want to start with.
Okay.
Back, 29-year-old attorney Charles Finney, before he became a pastor, he was reading Blackstone's commentaries on the law, and he saw so many scriptures referenced in Blackstone's law commentaries that he bought a Bible. After reading the Bible, Charles Finney, on the 10th day of October, 1821, decided to go into the woods near his home, saying, "I will give my heart to God, or I will never come down from there." Many hours later, he returned to his office, later writing, "The Holy Spirit seemed to go through me, body and soul. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love, for I could not express it any other way." He became then one of the great preachers and pastors in American history.
Joe.
There you have the start of a great pastor.
Absolutely. Let's start with number one. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. Well, you know, people, just this week, 2 days ago, I had a fellow come called me and asked me if he could meet me at the church. And he came from, he lives on way on the other side of town. And he said that he listens to us all the time. And the reason he came out there to support us, and he gave a large donation to the ministry here. And he said the reason for that is that we tell the truth, we don't compromise, and we're bold, and he said this is what he respects, that the boldness and the clarity. Now, I often have people write me and call me too, and they ask me, why aren't more preachers preaching what you're preaching? You're preaching right from the Bible. You're not mixing your word. Why do so many preachers out there today sound so effeminate? Well, there's some good reasons for that. And I remember back in the early 60s, something called the German Enlightenment Movement had come to America.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they were talking about, and And I thought it, you know, I was listening, and I would listen on the radio when I started doing radio back in the early 70s. I would hear these preachers would come on, and they sounded just so effeminate. You know, they just did not sound manly to me, and it kind of gave me a sick feeling. You know, there's something wrong. Well, the idea with that German Enlightenment movement was that the pastors needed to get in touch with their feminine parts. But I didn't understand it because I didn't have any feminine parts. I didn't know what are we talking about here, you know? But this was something that started creeping into the church. Well,
you see, they confused the idea that compassion had to be a feminine thing. All of us can have compassion. All of us can have love. It's just expressed and used in different forms between male and female. But they took advantage of people's ignorance, like everything else, and made it seem like to have certain qualities, you had to be feminine or effeminate to have them.
Yeah, and it just did not, it just didn't set well with me. And
no.
But here today,
it's not true. That's why it wouldn't set well.
And so here, let's go back to that. If there's a decay of conscience,
back you up. He did say one thing first. He said, if immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours to a great degree. He's talking about the pastors, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So going back,
immorality is prevailing in the land today, isn't it?
Well, we're going to get to that. There's seven of these different things, and we're going to take them one at a time, okay?
All right.
And so, again, starting out, if there's a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for. Now, here, why haven't the pastors been bold? And again, I know we've mentioned this time and time again, but no place has our Lord been more dishonored than from the pulpits. Where those that in the pulpits were supposed to be bold. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as lions. But then we started recognizing the difference between the shepherds and the hirelings. The hirelings were in there to stay comfortable. And the mindset, and I know over the years, I've had a lot of run-ins and disagreements, some right on the radio here, with what I call the prissy preachers. For lack of courage, when it comes to it, and we saw what happened in '62 when God was expelled from the public school, this was a real test, Joe. This was a real test for the pastors in America, for the pulpits. They were to rise up, and they were to say, "No, enough is enough. We're not going to let this happen." They should have marched on Washington, D.C. and put on trial. That was their job. Remember last night, what did you read? You read out of Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, didn't you?
All right. So
here, right there, tells you these pastors had the responsibility to march on D.C., put that corrupt court that was supreme only in its rebellion against God, only in its high treason. Why weren't the pastors saying this? Well, there were a few that were. Dr. Dixon, there was a few out there that were boldly saying it, but they were so few, okay? And so, and then in 1973, Joe, when they ruled, when that court literally ruled, what God has made unlawful, okay, we will make legal by the selling of a license. And that's what that court ruled. That court says, look, God's word, the Bible is very clear. It's unlawful. Remember what the entire purpose of divine human government, when God gave us the 5 points in divine human government under the Noahic covenant, the entire purpose of divine human government was to preserve the image of God, that being man. So by the time you got to Genesis 9, three times the Lord had already said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And then he tells you that he kept dominion of man for himself. He gave man dominion over the environment. Whosoever destroys the image of God, that person has to forfeit their life. And then that court rules that you can destroy the very image of God if you're willing to buy a license from the state. It's just pure, absolute evil. And again, only a handful. I remember going to D.C. with 100 pastors, but that was not even one half of 1%. The pastors...
Well, there's something 100 and what was... Oh, we talked about it once. I was amazed. There were... It's in the hundreds of thousands of pastors.
Yeah. And they just did not have the courage. Now, there were some back... Starting back in those days after... They legalized the slaughter of the children. There was a handful of us, and we went to jail. We went and we protested. We shut down these bloody abortion mills. But again, we were in a minority. But I praise God for those that were there. We led the resistance. But I remember.
Look at John, the book of John, chapter 10, talks about the hirelings, and this is what you're referring to, because these people are not pastors. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. They don't care for the sheep. They don't care that God put them in charge. We talked last night that about the job of a pastor and overseeing the church. And you said it, the pastor has to be bold. And these people that are hirelings are not bold. Most of them are there for the money, an easy job. And it takes courage to stand against the world, to go out there and preach the truth. You have to have courage. And to have courage, you have to have faith. Hirelings do not have the faith or the courage. And you've always had it.
Well, you know, and this is from the very beginning. We fought it. And now for 50 years, we've been fighting this horrible, horrible crime, America's national sin of child killing.
Yep.
But the pastors failed. Now, I'm seeing today, I'm seeing that there is a movement. They're starting to see, hey, wait a minute, you know what? It's not just the babies now. What is happening is going to affect us, too. We in the pulpit.
The euthanasia of the old.
Right. Well, not just that, but they're going to realize there comes a time, even if they're bending the knee to Caesar, that Caesar will turn on them, and they could go to jail or prison, too. So we're starting to see, in a sense, an awakening of pastors. And that's good. That's very good. It's very, very late, but that's very good. Let's go to number two. If the public lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. Moral discernment, Joe. Look, let me ask you this. What does God's word, and God's word is what these pastors are supposed to be preaching with all of their heart, okay? They're to hold to that. They're to love the Word of God and to preach the Word of God and to study the Word of God. But here, what does it preach about abortion, same-sex marriage, sodomy, pedophilia, drag queens, transgender, feminists, all of these things today that's happening out there?
A great sin, grievous sins. Egregious is the word, right?
Absolutely. And where are those pastors that are preaching against these horrible... Where are those pastors that are referring to abortion as murder? I had a Presbyterian preacher one day say to me, he said, you know, Pastor Sanders, I listen to you all the time, and I agree with everything you say. I listen... He said, I admire your stand out there for the unborn. He said, but I want you to understand, he said, I could not, in the church that I pastor, in my church, if I were to preach that same message, I would offend so many of the women because so many of them have had abortions. And that's not my place to be there to offend those women. Now listen to this. Because, see, this shows you why the brilliance of this radio ministry all these years, okay? Here's what I said to him, Joe. Get ready now.
Okay.
And I said this. I said, dummy, do you think if you had been preaching against that horrible, awful sin of abortion all these years, that you might not have all of these women in your church have had abortions? And you know what? He looked at me with a strange look on his face, and he said, you know, it never occurred to me. Did you ever feel like sometimes you're out there all alone, Joe?
Yeah. Well, the other thing is so simple that if he really loved the women in his church, he would love them enough to convict them of their sin so that they could repent and be saved.
Well, you know,
maybe some of those women had had abortions before he became the pastor, but the whole idea, if a person is not convicted that they have a sin, that they are sinners, then they have no need of a Savior. They're not going to repent and go to God and ask for repentance of their sins and be born again. They first have to be convicted that they're a sinner. And you have to tell these people, whether they're a sodomite or a lesbian or whatever, adulterer, whatever is going on, abortions, whatever it is, we all have to be convicted of our sin before we can repent of it and be forgiven.
Well, Joe, let me ask you a question. Do you know what the rate of suicide is amongst young women that have had abortion compared to those that haven't?
It's extremely higher, yes. I don't know the exact figure anymore.
It's seven times higher for those that have killed their babies than for those that haven't. Now, you see, Joe, when these people tell you, well, we don't want to judge these women, we don't want to offend them, and I'm talking about the ones that come for so-called counseling and the ones that encourage them, that justify, because sometimes you have these women, and I've heard them say, well, she came to me for support, and I'm not going to judge her this, and then I'm going to give her my support. Do you think it would have been much better support if she would have said, don't do it? That is, the God looks upon that as a horrible, horrible sin. Now, let me tell you this. Who are, in the pro-life movement, I've been in that for a long time. In fact, I was on the streets for 45 years, week in, week out, month out, all year round, snow, rain. I was on the street preaching for 45 years. And Joe, some of the most zealous pro-life people we had out there with us were these women that had killed their babies and realized how horrible that sin was. And do you know what does the word repent mean?
It's almost a military term, about face.
That's right. It means to go undo what you've done. So these women couldn't undo the baby they killed, but what they could do is keep other women from doing the same thing, huh?
Exactly. My wife and I worked with, for years, a crisis pregnancy center, maternity home. We got a call at the home from a doctor. This lady had come in, and she had taken a pregnancy test, and she was pregnant. And all of a sudden, she freaked out. And she freaked out because she'd had an abortion or two prior. And all of a sudden, she was excited about having a child, but it struck her that she had, after seeing the ultrasound, she had murdered two children. And they were trying to help her, couldn't. They finally called us and said, can you help? And one of the ladies went over and drove her over to the crisis pregnancy center, and several of the women who, like you said, had had abortions that were working there took her under their wings and talked to her, prayed with her, and had her realize that she'd been forgiven and the children were with Jesus in heaven, and that he was now blessing her with another chance. And but the doctors had given up. They thought she was going to lose the baby. They couldn't give her any medicine that would help. And it was the love and forgiveness of Christ that saved this lady. She was about ready to commit suicide. She was so depressed.
Yeah.
So it's a hard place to be. You have to really have faith to be in that line of work.
I remember one time I came home on a Saturday morning. I just came home from the abortion mill. And when I stepped in, I came into the house, and the phone rang. And it was exactly 10 o'clock. I always looked at my watch to see what time when I came through the door, what time I came in. It was exactly 10 o'clock. And here's the ironic thing. It seems like for some reason, over the years, I've had so many contacts with women named Linda. I mean, we got so many Lindas that we work with, you know, within the ministry and that, but I don't know. It just seems like there's so many of them. It's like almost as common as Mary. But anyhow, here it was. This woman, when I answered the phone, she said, "Pastor Sanders." I said, "Yes." She says, "You won't remember me, but I remember you." She said, "It was exactly at this time, 10 o'clock, and it was, I believe, 10 years ago." She said that you were out there preaching at preterm. I came in for an abortion, and you told me that if I were to kill that baby, she says, you told me you'd hear the baby in the night when you would wake up hearing that baby crying, and you told me that the Bible says that you become always pregnant with the child that you killed. It virtually... I remember this woman then. She started telling me. And I said, "Yeah, I remember you. You ever that tall, blonde-headed woman?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Well, I just want you to know you were right. I haven't had one good night's sleep in all that time. You're right, just like you said. I laughed at you. Well, I want to apologize now. I know it's late for laughing at you. And I'm doing it now because I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Unless you can give me a good reason, this will be my last day on earth because I just can't take it for one more day." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. You got to take it for one more day. If you want me to give you a good reason to keep going, come out to church." This was on Saturday. "Come out to church tomorrow morning, and we'll give you that reason." Well, I had talked to two of the women who had also had been prior had killed their babies, and I told them about this lady, and when she came, they took her aside and they counseled her about, you know, how to get over it, repentance, and how to get a healing, and well, it worked.
Well, anyhow, Lord be praised, right?
Yeah, I want to tell you this before we go to a break. When I saw her wrists, both wrists were slashed. She had slash marks where she had tried to attempt suicide already before. And so, anyhow, we'll be back right after this.
You look like a Christian.
Look like an angel.
Walk like a Christian.
Walk like an angel.
Talk like a Christian. But I got wise. You're a liberal in disguise.
Oh, yes, you are.
A liberal in disguise. Oh, yes, you are. You fooled me with deception. You fooled me with your lies. Heaven help me before I saw the liberal in your eyes. You look like a Christian.
Look like an angel.
Walk like a Christian.
Talk like an angel.
Talk like a Christian. But I got
Oh, yes, you are a liberal in disguise. Oh, yes, you are. I thought you would go to heaven, but I was sure surprised. Heaven helped me before I saw the liberal in your eyes. You look like a Christian.
Look like an angel.
Walk like a Christian.
Walk like an angel.
Talk like a Christian, but I got wise. You're a liberal in disguise. Oh, yes, you are a liberal in disguise. Oh, yes, you are. You're a liberal in disguise. Oh, yes, you are a liberal in disguise. Oh, yes, you are a liberal in disguise. Oh, yes, you are a liberal in disguise. Oh, yes, you are.
Yes, oh, yes, you are, you rhino Republicans. That's you. Alrighty, we're back. Hey, Joe, you want to know something? Listen to this. This is from the Epoch Times, okay? House Ethic Committee concludes probe into Representative Eric Swalwell's associations with alleged Chinese spy. Now, there's irony. There's real irony here in this. And let me read you a little part. And then I'm going to ask you, do you understand the irony? Okay. Here, according to a December 2020 report by Axios, Fang, who enrolled as a, this is Fang, the Chinese government spy, student at California State University, East Bay, in 2011, had targeted Swalwell and other political figures in 2011 and 2015 after meeting him in Dublin City, California, where he was a city council member. Fang also reportedly took part in a fundraiser activity for Swalwell's 2014 re-election campaign. A year later, in 2015, Swalwell was appointed to the House Intelligence Committee, at which time federal investigators alerted him that they were concerned about Fang's suspicious activities and behavior and suspected she was gathering a political intelligence and conducting influence operations in the Bay Area. Well, Joe, now, where's the irony? There's real irony here. Do you see the irony, Joe?
I see quite a few things wrong with that, but I'm not sure exactly what you're getting at.
Here's what I'm getting at, Joe. Look, when it comes to spying, when it comes to wanting to be an enemy of America, to destroy our country, believe me, Swalwell could give the Chinese advice on how to destroy America. There is no more Democratic Party. When you look at people like Swalwell, like Nancy Pelosi, like Chucky Schumer, how much more communistic could you get? How much more anti-American, how much more anti-freedom, how much more anti-Christ could you possibly get? Could Fang have in her heart to destroy America any more than Swalwell?
No, not really. I mean, he's worked with the January 6th and all the keeping the children locked up in the full system that brainwashes them, and he's promoting killing our children, made in the image of God. You're right. He is doing as much to destroy America from within as the Chinese are trying to do to bring us down.
So there you go. I mean, he could say
the difference in a way, except maybe he didn't want to declare war on us. It wasn't war weak.
Well, you know what? He wants to be the one to weaken us.
Yeah, that's the only difference I could come up with.
All righty, very good. Well,
hey, before we get too far, I thought of something. We were talking about Charles Finney. And there was a historian. His name was A.E. Winship. He did a study in education and heredity back in 1900. And he looked at Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, and who trained their children up, you know, in a godly manner, Christian belief. And he found in their descendants one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. And I thought that's fantastic. Looking at the result of raising godly children, these children all were, you look down at the family tree, and it was a bunch of wonderful people contributing, and almost nothing in there about any of the family members down the heredity line, any problems with bad behavior, can't think of the word, you know, no skeletons in the closet.
Hmm.
I thought it was fabulous. A great example of how we should live, how we should teach our children, and the results of good parenting and a Christian home.
Well, you know, one of the things
you don't hear about that today, do you?
Well, you do here. This is what we're all about, talking about. This is what we fought for 50 years to promote homeschooling, to promote taking people to church, making sure. You know, one of the things that we've had, you know, and I've had people, and I've had to kind of get after some of the folks in the church because they want to come and they want to immediately have the children go into another room. Now, look, I can understand 2-year-olds and 4-year-olds and even 5-year-olds, okay? But, Joe, you know, you go to a lot of these, especially the entertainment centers, the neo-evangelical, or you go in and promise, you go to what, the children go to the left, the wives, they got everything is set up differently. You've got, instead of the family sitting together, in the beginning, Joe, listen to this, because a lot of people don't know this, but I do, because I'm very well educated, Joe. So here, listen to this. Part of being a child, the goal for your children is someday you want your children to be adults. What do you think of that?
Wow, is that heavy?
That's deep. That's deep. Now, and here's how that happens, Joe. Like in our church, and I tell the people, you know, when children get to an age, 6, 7 years of age, whatever, especially, even before that, children are to learn, their parents are to teach their children that there's a time where you have to reverence the occasion. In other words, you know, at a funeral, you have to behave yourself. At a wedding, you have to behave yourself, right? When the wedding procedure is taking place, or at a funeral when the service is being preached. And in church, it's the same way. And you see, the parents are supposed to take their children. This is deep, Joe. I'm telling you, it's deep. The parents are supposed to take their children and sit there, and the children are supposed to see how their parents act and learn how to reverence the occasion by watching their parents. Now, they can't do that, Joe, if they send them into another room, to a WANA or whatever they have, no? So children are to be taught and to learn. See, that's what happened when I was growing up. We went to church there, and we sat there, and if you were in reach of my mother, you better behave. You better really behave yourself. And
you could get thumped on the head. You could have your ear twisted. All kinds of things could happen to you if you did not behave in church.
Right.
And the worst was if your father took your hand and led you outside, you knew you were really in trouble.
Absolutely. Well, my father didn't start coming to church until I was already up and almost a teenager by the time he finally started coming to church. But those those fearful, fearful words that you would get if you misbehaved in church was, I'm going to tell your father when we get home. You know, boy, you didn't want to hear that, because even though he didn't attend, he would not tolerate children misbehaving in church, okay? And so, anyhow, but see, that's the purpose that you have, and parents are to teach their children how to, that there are times where you have to reverence the moment, the occasion, and so...
And always you reverence the Lord.
Absolutely. Joe, anyhow, I said all that to say this, sometimes some of the things that's happening out there are frustrating in the sense that, like right now, the things that we're talking about even tonight, and this has happened so many times, 5, 6, 7 years later, it comes out that what we were saying back then was true. We knew it back then. We knew it back then, and we were talking about it back then, but all of a sudden, people discovered that what we were saying 5 years ago, 6 years ago, was true. And now I'm going to play a clip here. And this clip is by Steve Hilton. And this is on the 2016 election. Everything that we were saying that was taking place, we were telling you this. Not like it was just, we just found out through the Durham report. We knew this. We were saying this back then. And it's like we were saying it, but nobody was listening. So, no. But listen to this clip and see if it doesn't, you know, prick your memory. Go ahead, and Kyle, take her away.
We now know for sure that under these men, James Comey and his deputy, Andrew McCabe, the FBI interfered in the 2016 election to help Hillary Clinton and hurt Donald Trump. We know that the Trump-Russia collusion investigation was a hoax that should never have happened, that the Justice Department and the FBI failed to follow the law, that the establishment's beloved Mueller report was not an honest investigation, but a partisan cover-up. We now know that Hillary Clinton herself cooked up the entire phony Russia collusion narrative, that in July 2016 she approved it as a distraction from her own rotten scandals. Special Counsel Durham referring to her scheme as the Clinton Plan. Russian intelligence believing that the Clinton Plan aimed to tie Trump to Putin and the Russian hack of the DNC. We also now know that MSNBC's brazenly dishonest and insufferably pompous pundit, then CIA director John Brennan, briefed President Obama and Vice President Biden, along with then Attorney General Loretta Lynch and other officials, about the Clinton campaign's anti-democratic plot. And not one of them said or did the slightest thing about it, allowing this massive scandal to unfold because it suited their partisan interests. Yes, the exact people who drone on endlessly with their lectures about protecting our democracy, who never stop falsely and corrosively branding their political opponents as threats to democracy, they're the ones plotting and scheming to subvert and undermine democracy at every opportunity. How they love going on and on about autocracy and authoritarian regimes like Erdogan's Turkey, Orbán's Hungary. But when you have America's ruling political party colluding with the country's leading law enforcement agency and the apparatus of the security state to swing elections in its favor, how's that any different? Look how shamelessly they pushed all their reckless lies.
This week, we saw cold, hard evidence that the Trump administration and the Trump family had intended to collude with Russia, a hostile foreign policy, to influence an American election.
The Russians offered help. The campaign accepted help. The Russians gave help, and the president made full use of that help. And that is pretty damning.
The Russians were successful. I don't think there's any way to read that report and not conclude they accomplished what they set out to do. They had an objective to sow discord and divisiveness within our society at large and to help Donald Trump, and they succeeded.
Yeah, Russia did sow discord and division, but not half as much as you, Hillary Clinton, as you, Nancy Pelosi, as you, Brennan, Biden, Comey, Schiff. You were the ones who did this to America. And now, in response to the Durham report, the FBI claims its current leadership took, quote, dozens of corrective actions which have now been in place for some time. And that if these had been in place in 2016, the politicization, quote, could have been prevented. Oh, really? Their so-called corrective actions were in place in 2020, yet the politicization just rolled on as if nothing had happened. In 2020, yet again, the FBI colluded with the Democrats, the intelligence agencies, and this time big tech too, yet again to help the Democratic candidate in a presidential election. Let's remind ourselves what happened. In 2019, the FBI obtained through a subpoena Hunter Biden's laptop, which contained evidence of Joe Biden's corrupt business dealings with a hostile foreign power while he was vice president. Soon after, the FBI started spying on Rudy Giuliani and learned that he also had the contents of the laptop and was working with the New York Post Miranda Devine on a story which would reveal in October 2020, a month before the election, the true extent of the Biden family influence peddling operation. So, the FBI, which alongside the Department of Homeland Security and other parts of the national security establishment, had for years been building a censorship by proxy operation with big tech, approached Facebook and Twitter and told them to expect a dump of anti-Biden Russian disinformation in October involving Hunter Biden. They knew this was false. They had the laptop. What they said to Facebook and Twitter was the actual disinformation, which Facebook and Twitter dutifully acted upon. So when Miranda Devine published her story in the New York Post, they immediately censored it. 51 former intel officials wrote a public letter saying it looked like Russian disinformation. And as a result of all that, most of the media ignored the Biden corruption story. And Biden himself was able to dodge questions about it in the presidential debate, which we now know was the entire point of the spy's lying letter, to give Biden ammunition to, quote, push back on Trump in that debate. This shameful, dirty trick, initiated by former CIA Director Michael Morell and the man who was our current Secretary of State, Tony Blinken. Vital information about the trustworthiness of one of the candidates for President of the United States was hidden from voters. That is what you call election interference. That is what you call meddling in an election. But it wasn't Russian meddling. Just like in 2016, it was FBI meddling. It is obvious that the FBI has been totally politicized. And under current director Christopher Wray, the politicization continues to this day, with the FBI's appalling treatment of conservatives, parents, Christians, the FBI seemingly operating as the armed enforcers of the Democrats' political agenda. As Durham points out, the answer to all this is not the creation of new rules, but a renewed fidelity to the old. It is impossible to believe that will happen under Christopher Wray. At best, he presided over and at worst directed the FBI operating as the agent of a political party. And it's not just people like me saying this. It's coming from inside the FBI. Here's former agent, Special Agent Nicole Parker.
Over the course of my 12 plus years, the FBI's trajectory has transformed. The FBI became politically weaponized, starting from the top in Washington and trickling down to the field offices.
And now here's Chuck Todd on NBC just this morning.
FBI misused surveillance tool on January 6 suspects, BLM, Black Lives Matter arrestees, and others. Simone, look, trust in the FBI is eroding left and right. Feels like we're in the moment that we need a real church committee, that this is a moment like when the J. Edgar Hoover FBI clearly was no longer helping the American people. There was a moment. This feels like we might be in one of those moments.
The FBI, as currently run, is a threat to the fabric of America. And if Democrats truly cared about attacks on our democracy, they would be as outraged over this as Republicans rightly are.
All right, we're back. Now, you know, now John McTernan has joined us. Are you there, John? Is John there? Kyle, is John there? Okay, John, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here, Pastor Ernie. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now. Now, I want you to try to twink your memory. You too, Joe. Do you remember going back? Now, I want you to remember this. During the program, all the way back 2016, when all this stuff started, when we were quoting Putin, and Putin was making a statement, he was laughing about the collusion. He said, first of all, he made a statement there. He said that Barack Obama, he said, is going to take you back into the communism that Russia got rid of. He said that this man, Barack Obama, is more of a communist than any of them, okay? And then he also made the statement there, back then, the Putin was saying this, the collusion was Hillary, that Hillary Clinton was behind this whole thing. Now, we talked about that back then. We were saying that. Now, here is what, 7 years later, and all of a sudden, in the Durham report, it comes out what we said 7 years ago. Why is that, John, that even though everybody knew about this going back, we were talking about that, Trump was saying it. Why is it that all of a sudden it took 7 years for it to come out with the Durham report, what we knew all along? How does that work?
Well, Pastor Ernie, I think we have to be very thankful that it got out. It's a little bit amazing to me that this got out, because it's official. It's not like so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. This is a special prosecutor's report, which has got real, real teeth with it. I mean, real teeth. So to me, it's amazing that all of this came out, even though 7 years ago we were talking about it. And you remember with Clint, with Trump, lock her up, remember?
Yeah, I sure do.
I sure do.
Yeah, yeah. See, so, I mean, it was known, but it took 7 years to get it through the bureaucracy out to the public.
Well, today, the governor of Florida, having one of my moments there, anyhow, when he announced he's running for president. When they asked him, he was being interviewed on the Fox News by Trey Gowdy, and he asked DeSantis about Ray. He said, if you become president, are you going to keep Ray? He said he'll be fired on the very first day. He'd be fired on the very first day. Now, here's the problem. And John, you hit the problem a couple of years back on this. You were saying that the people that appoint the people under them appoint people that think the way they do.
Exactly, and so, right.
How many levels down would they have to go in the FBI before they could, or should they bring somebody in from the outside completely, with no involvement in the current FBI?
Oh, we have to have someone, maybe from a state like attorney general, from one of the states that has to come in, someone trusted. But the FBI has to be broken up, too much, too corrupt, layers down, and espionage is real important. And it should be under the control of the president. The other stuff, they should disband many, many of the agents and give it to other agencies. In other words, water it down, the authority that the FBI has. It's too dangerous, Pastor Ernie.
So they become, a little shadow government within themselves, haven't they?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Like all that stuff, they have all that that bribery, all that corruption on Hunter. The FBI's got all that from that laptop and more. And then with Joe Biden, all that Chinese money that was coming in and it was being distributed amongst his family. The FBI had that, Pastor Ernie. They had all that. So if they've got all that, Biden does what they tell him to do.
Okay, well,
they've got them blackmailed. They've got Biden, his whole family, the FBI's got blackmailed.
Well, all right, I see that, but then I think there's more to it than that, too. I know one of the things, why did they fear Hillary Clinton the way they feared Hillary Clinton, is because Hillary had something on everybody, didn't she?
Right, we did that on the radio years ago, that Hillary Clinton, when they first got into office, they got a hold of all the FBI files on the different politicians and bureaucrats in Washington, and that's what allowed them to get away with so much, is they had the, you know, you take us down, we're going to take the whole operation with us. And they could blackmail them to use that to kind of like the nuclear option.
And what happened to those people like Ron Brown that says, if I go down, the DNC better get my back, because if my son and I go down, everybody's going with us, right up to Bill and Hillary. Ron Brown didn't last very long, did he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, so yeah, here now, we told you all the way back then, right now they know without a doubt that Hillary Clinton had this whole thing. Hillary Clinton had, and it was Barack Obama that installed all of these communists, all of these people, anti-American, like Chris Wray. He went and he installed these people. They went and they looked, and they found the worst of the worst. And this is what we got also with Milley and Ashton, okay? And so here, that was where Trump's mistake was. He was in such a swamp, he didn't know who you could trust. And so when if Trump does get back in, he's going to do a much better job in vetting, isn't he?
Well, I found out that Chris Christie, Rhino governor from
New Jersey,
he's the one that told Trump to hire Ray with the FBI. It came from Chris Christie, and Trump believed him.
Well, yeah, I know, and that's the problem. He had Chris Christie had turned on Trump, too. He's another one of those now. He's an avid anti-Trumper. All right, we're going to be coming up to a break here in a minute when we come back from that. We'll hit on this, and then we're going to take a look at what we told you about before, about the Biden border policy, and this is just a little bit of what we told you. But hang tight, we'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. Don't go away, you'll miss a lot if you do.
Fight the fight, light the light, we are there. Let's come against the night.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
Let's see, you've applied for our open position for account representative?
Yeah, that's the one.
Great. I see you went to UC Berkeley.
It was really awesome. We had several sit-ins to protest oppressive capitalism.
Oh, and how about your skills for this position?
Oh, yes. I know all about how to spot microaggressions and root out privilege.
We don't really do that here. We do accounting and finance consulting.
Do you have any safe spaces?
Safe spaces?
Yes, where people can go to get away from the colonialist mentality. As long as there's a diversity, equity, and inclusion policy, we'll be fine.
Life's too short to waste your time on bad hires. I'm Andrew Krapschutz, the CEO and founder of RedBalloon.Work. Every week, tens of thousands of reliable, career-minded job seekers visit RedBalloon.Work without all that woke nonsense. Post your open jobs at redballoon.work. And if you put in promo code SALEM, you'll receive 10% off your first month's job postings.